Praise the Lord. The goodness of God and His grace never cease in your life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're here to worship. We're not here as entertainers or spectators, but to receive your revelation and the grace to carry out that revelation to the glory of your name. Be magnified in every life, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to the New Testament. We're coming to Acts chapter 20. Every encounter with Paul the Apostle is an encounter with deep, deep revelation of the word and the way of the Lord. And as we come to Acts chapter 20, every word is important, and every paragraph of what we read, very important, very essential, indispensable to our understanding of the unsearchable riches of revelation the Lord had given him. We're looking at Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. In verse 20, it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house." In verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, take heed therefore. Remember, was talking to the elders of the church from Ephesus and the surrounding. And now he tells them, as he tells us, take heed therefore unto yourselves, plural, because the elders were in the plural, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. As we look at the word today, we're looking at faithfulness to God and his word above all. Above all things, private or public. Above all things, personal or in the family. Above all things, things dear, things precious, and things superficial, and things earthly. Above all, we have faithfulness, and we must keep faithfulness to God and His Word. We're looking at three things in the message. Number one, courage of conviction in the faith. Number two is the contemplation and concern of a trustworthy father. Number three, caution against the cancer of falsehood. Number one is the courage of conviction in the faith. The courage Paul the Apostle had was not his natural constitution. It's the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. The conviction that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. The conviction that he heard Jesus personally after that resurrection. The conviction that although he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, an injurious person, that Jesus Christ appeared to him personally and called his name, and he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the priests." He had the conviction then that Jesus was still alive, that Jesus is in heaven, and that the truth, the gospel, the revelation that was given to him was given from heaven. A man of conviction will be a man of courage. Show me a man who is like this, like that, and you can never catch him on one point. He is not stable. He is superficial. He is floating. A man that has no conviction. He may talk about dream. He may talk about vision. He may talk about passion. He may run, and even run fast in the energy of the flesh. But he doesn't have conviction, and he will not stand with courage on what he needs to stand for. Paul the Apostle had the courage to stand, and the courage to even die for the conviction he believed in. Number one then is the courage of conviction in the faith. It tells us in Acts 20:20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He met the high and the low, and he came to that same revelation. There's no other name whereby we must be saved, only Jesus, the Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary. That's profitable to everyone, high and low. He kept back nothing. He spoke about repentance, about redemption, profitable to everyone. He didn't keep that back. He spoke about righteousness, the righteousness by grace, the righteousness that rules our lives and will reign in life by righteousness. He didn't keep that from anyone. He spoke about following peace with God and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Everywhere he went, he emphasized what was profitable for the people. Was he at Corinth? Was he at Philippi? Was he at Colossae? Anywhere he went, he emphasized the same word. He wasn't changing from city to city. He wasn't changing from congregation to congregation. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He had no friend, he had no favorite. His friends were the people that were standing on that same word of God, on that same revelation. There was no favorite that he would say, okay, because he is my favorite, I cannot tell him the truth. He kept nothing back from a friend, from a favorite. He kept nothing back from a Jew or from a Greek or from a Gentile. How? I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, it says, and now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. He said, yes, there are, you know, some prophets and some people that have some insight by the Spirit. And they are telling me that bonds and affliction await me in Jerusalem. Even before they talk and before they speak, I feel it already in my spirit. I know it already in my spirit, but that's all right. The Lord had told me at the moment he called me that he will show me the things I will suffer for his name's sake. And now I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth, and the weight of the things that shall befall me there. Verse 23, save except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That these bonds and these afflictions, they have my name written on them, that they are for me, they are for no other person, they are for no other apostle. That great affliction and great persecution, they are waiting for me, just for me. He said, it's not for Peter, and it's not for John, it's not for the others, they are for me in particular. Do you think I tremble because of that? Do you think I waver because of that? Do you think I have a seal on the truth because of that? In verse 24, verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Look at three things here. Number one is commitment, with a commencement with repentance and faith in Christ. Number two is commitment of his to his revelation without fear or compromise. Number three, consecration of resources in faithfulness to the commission. Number one is the commencement with repentance and faith in Christ, the commencement of the Christian life. Repentance and faith in Christ, the very beginning of our relationship with God. Because when we were sinning, when we were doing evil, we had no relationship with God to begin, to commence. Any relationship with God, we have to begin with repentance. And that is the commencement of relationship and fellowship with God for anyone. for a moral person, for a Jew, for a Gentile, for a religious fellow who has been in church all his life long, yet he has not started really worshiping God until he begins at the commencement, repentance and faith in Christ. We've read it already in chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. In chapter 17 now, 17 verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at all the time, all the period of worshiping and going to church and reading the Bible and fasting and doing harvest and going whatever to the top of the mountain and to the holy city and pilgrimage before repentance, all that time at the time of ignorance, thinking that what you do will earn you salvation. All that time at the time of ignorance, thinking I am good, I'm generous, I'm philanthropic, and all those things you've done that you think will qualify you for salvation in Christ, all that is the time of ignorance. And when you have come to a church, you think or you say, this is a good church, they're Bible based, and everything they do is Bible based, I like to join, and you join. But you have not repented, and you are thinking that joining a church will earn you something in the sight of the Lord. All that time, the time of ignorance. And it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. It tells us in verse 31, because it says, repent because if you don't repent, there is going to be a terrible, dire, serious, eternal consequence. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. If you believe that Christ died, or to show your belief, you repent. If you believe that Christ was buried, on the third day he rose again, the evidence that you believe is that you repent. And if you believe a judgment day is coming, and that no sinner will escape the judgment of God and the final eternal verdict on the sinner, if you say you believe that, the evidence that you believe is that you repent. And now when we talk about repentance, Jesus Christ himself speaks from glory in Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 4. Let me back up to verse 1. For a purpose in verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? This is the same Ephesus we're talking about. The same Ephesus that Paul the apostle called the elders. And now after decades, after many years, Christ himself is sending to that church. Come to verse 4 now. In verse 4 it says, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church at Ephesus, who heard the warning of Paul the apostle, who received the revelation from Paul, the apostle, who were told that I will depart. And when I depart, there will be something happening among you. There will be people that will try to get disciples after them. That same church, they left their first love. And it's still the same message that Christ brought to them. It's the message of repentance and faith in Christ. At the commencement, faith after repentance. If you backslide, if you turn away, if you drop your consecration, if you drop your commitment, if you slack back on your conviction to reconnect with the Lord, is still the same message at the commencement. You repent and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the fire has gone down, if the fervency has gone down, if the passion and the zeal for the things of the Lord have gone down in you, you might still superficially say, I'm in the church, I'm following the Lord. Yet you must still go back to the beginning of repentance and faith. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. These are the words of Jesus Christ to pick up again, to stand up again, to start running again the race that is set before you. The commencement in repentance and faith in Christ. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. We're looking at number two. Number two is commitment to his revelation without fear or compromise. We're looking at Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 22. I'm sure you remember that God gave revelation to Paul the apostle, unsearchable riches of the kingdom of God, that even the average apostles did not fully understand. And the companions of Paul the apostle, like Luke, did not understand. Anytime you read the Acts of the apostles and you find the word we and us, that's the writer Luke including himself. And there are things that the we and the us and the companions of Paul did not fully understand. And yet Paul the apostle remained committed to the revelation without fear and without compromise. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Verse 23, save except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me, they are for me, they abide and they will not vanish away or evaporate before I get there. They abide me in every city, they are telling me that. In verse 24, but none of these things move me, I shall not be moved. The winds will blow, The rain will fall and a lot of water will pass under the bridge. There'll be people that might shout. There'll be people that might run errands for the wrong master, and they run those errands against him. He said, but you know, none of these things move me, neither count I my life, my comfort, my ease, my desires, my pleasures, my ambition, my aspiration, anything concerning the natural life, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? Because of one purpose I have, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He knew he received the ministry not from Peter, not from the apostles in Jerusalem, not from Barnabas, who sought him out and brought him to Antioch. He received the ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Look at chapter 21 of Acts. Acts chapter 21, verse 11. When he was come unto us, that's Luke including himself now, he, the prophet Agabus, was come unto us, come unto Paul, Luke, and all the people that were with Paul. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Ghost. Nothing strange. That's how the Holy Ghost has been revealing in every city. The bonds and afflictions abode him, awaited him. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Please understand, it was prophecy, but it wasn't counseling. It wasn't advice. Agabus, that brought the prophecy, did not say, Paul, don't go. Agabus did not say, it's going to be tough and terrible, so be careful. No, he didn't counsel. He just gave the revelation. The people who heard, the people who were there, look at verse 12. In verse 12, and when we, Luke included, heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, maybe that was all right for them, because they were not on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to Saul, who became Paul. They were not there when the Lord said he was a chosen man. They were not there when the Lord said, and I will show him great things that he will suffer for my name's sake. They were not there. Not only that, they didn't have the conviction and the passion of Paul the apostle that said, I am ready not only to suffer, but to die. They were not there when he prayed and he laid everything on the altar. So We cannot blame them. They were advising Paul on the basis of their own commitment. If I were, I would not go. But you are not. You are not Paul the apostle. If I were, I will not dare it. But you are not. You don't have the same calling. You don't have the same conviction. You don't have the same commitment. And you don't have the same courage. And you don't have the same revelation. That's the reason why when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13, they were actually crying and shedding tears. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And that's how we know that somebody actually has revelation, is living by that revelation, and is willing to die for that revelation. But when threats come concerning the revelation that somebody says he has, and because of the threat, because of the bonds, because of the afflictions, he says, "Please leave me alone. If you after my revelation, after the revelation God has given me, okay, I give it up." If the man is not able or willing to die for what he says, he does not believe. He believes that faith is not real. That revelation is not real. If a person is willing to compromise because of threats and because of danger, he really does not believe what he professes to believe. But we see a man that was living by the revelation and willing to lose even life. Not to talk of losing property, not to think of losing self-esteem, not to think of losing good name, not to think of losing the favor of man. A person who is willing to lose anything, lose anyone, and lose his very life for the revelation he believes, that man really has revelation. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, "And when he would not be persuaded, we see it saying, the will of the Lord be done." Now Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 15. Acts 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, Ananias, for he, Paul, is his chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Verse 16. In verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And this is what the Holy Ghost was doing, showing him, revealing to him, telling him what the Lord had said, "I will show him." And now he's showing him. Verse 17. In verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He had been forewarned. Because of that, he had been forearmed. Look at number three. Number three is the consecration of resources in faithfulness to the commission. He had been called to fulfill a commission. And because of that, his life was devoted to that commission. His resources, everything he had, his knowledge of Greek, his knowledge of Hebrews, his knowledge of Scripture, everything he had, resources were now faithfully committed to the Great Commission. And we're told in Acts 26, reading from verse 16, Acts 26, reading from verse 16. But rise, there's the Lord talking to him, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. A man cannot make you a minister. They can acknowledge it. They can affirm it. They can train us. They can help us. They can support us. They can open the door if God wants to use them that way. But they're not the ones that make us the minister. It says, I have made thee a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Hear God, hear Christ spoke directly to Paul the apostle, the we that were read about, saying we and they of that place will besought him that he'll not go to Jerusalem. They were not here when God, when Christ was speaking to him. Verse 17, in verse 17, delivering thee from the people, they didn't know this, and from the Gentiles, they didn't know this, unto whom now I send thee. All those people knew is that Jerusalem is in this condition now. Jerusalem has this threat now. Jerusalem is so zealous and violent and volatile because they were zealous for the tradition of the elders. That's all they knew. All they knew is that they were bloodthirsty. They didn't know this one that God said unto Paul, yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be persecution, bonds, and afflictions. Yet, understand, I will deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18. In verse 18, to open their eyes. And it says to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Paul, you are the one the Lord has laid his hands on. You are the one that will go to the Gentiles. I've given Peter another assignment. John, another assignment. James, another assignment. You are the man of the hour, the man for the harvest of the Gentiles. If you cringe, if you collapse, if you turn back, if you give up, no other person. My eyes are on you, and you are to open the eyes of the people to the reality of the grace of God, and you are to turn them from the power of darkness unto light, and you are to break the yoke of idolatrous traditional worship away from their lives. Therefore, the people that were not there when you received the vision or the revelation, don't allow them to shout you down. And then it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. Not an earthly vision. And all these people that surrounded Paul, and they were crying, weeping, don't go, don't go. They didn't have connection with heaven, revelation from heaven. They didn't have the heavenly vision. You must be very careful in your life if you are connected with heaven. If you have revelation from heaven, you shouldn't allow people that do not have that same connection, that same revelation, to use human sympathy, human thinking, human philosophy, or human social affairs, what they read about in the whatever, in their news, whatever, to shout you down and to say, from what we know, what do they know? Earthly things. If you have heavenly revelation, go ahead and have the commitment and the courage of conviction. In Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, in verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel in its fullness to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We come to point number two. Point number two, contemplation and concern of a trustworthy father. Paul the Apostle was a father to all these local churches all around Ephesus. And at Ephesus in Asia Minor, God had used him in many of those cities. And he had contemplation. He had deep thought. He had deep plan. He was thinking about them. He was praying for them. He was concerned about them. And a concern as a trustworthy father came out in what he was talking and sharing with them and instructing them on. Contemplation and concern of a trustworthy father. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, passion to finish the course of ministry. Number two, pure and free from condemnation for misinterpretation. Number three, preaching the fullness of God's counsel to all men. Look at number one, passion to finish the course of ministry. He tells us in Acts 20, reading from verse 24, start from the middle of verse 24, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, to proclaim, to instruct, to teach, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. His passion was to continue until the finishing point of the course of ministry. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And thank God, he was not dissuaded. He was not distracted. He was not diverted. He went on. His passion was to finish. And he went on until he finished. Verse 18. In verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He appointed the work for me. He appointed me for the work. And he has not forgotten his work. Neither has he forgotten the appointed worker. He must preserve me, because he has not taken the work from me to give to another person. He must preserve me to do the work. That was his faith, and that brought faithfulness to him. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Number two here. Number two is pure and free from condemnation or misinterpretation. He didn't misinterpret the word of God to the people. He explained the word of God. He expounded the word of God. He preached it as he should preach it, without fear of the faces of his audience and without favor. Actually, you are not doing anyone favor when you don't give him the whole gospel. You know, some people think they're favoring the rich when they don't tell the rich all they need to tell the rich how to get into the kingdom. They say we favor them, we don't want to tell them things that will scare them. Repentance doesn't scare anyone. And faith in Christ doesn't scare anyone. And telling people about Christ and about what Christ has done to fully pay for our redemption, that doesn't scare anyone. But the people who misunderstand and so misrepresent and so misinterpret, and they say we need to favor the people so we don't tell them anything. Hey, but when Jesus told the rich man and said, you have an idol, your money is your idol, go sell what you have and give to the poor, that's not enough, and then come and follow me. Give up your idol. Now Jesus did not say, I'll favor him and not tell him the truth. You're not favoring anybody when you don't tell them the truth. Out of fear, out of favor, we don't hide the word of God. And that's the reason why Paul the apostle could say, I am pure from the blood of any man. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Acts 2025, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Shall see my face no more. And because I know you'll not see me again, I must tell you all the truth revealed unto me. Everything you need to take you to heaven, I must reveal unto you. It wasn't a sentimental thing. And Paul the apostle was not asking for anyone to weep on his shoulder. He was telling them, take what I have given you seriously, because you'll not see my face anymore. Anything you need to know, I have told you so that you will not miss heaven. Verse 26. In verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, reading from verse 17. Ezekiel 3, 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Son of man, a committee has not made you a watchman, a faithful to the one who has made you a watchman. The priest, the high priest, and the leaders of religion in the land, they've not made you a watchman. Be faithful to the one who has made you a watchman. A religious organization has not made you a watchman. Be faithful to the one who has made you a watchman. There are people who are appointed as pastors, as preachers, as evangelists, and they're looking over their shoulders. What does so and so think? What does that group think about me? And what does that committee think about me? What's your problem with that? Is it the committee you're answerable to? Are you going to answer the committee on the final day? Look to the one who has appointed you. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Not only one city, Israel, the whole nation of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Verse 18. In verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to one the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's what Paul the apostle was referring to when God has given you the message of repentance and faith in Christ, to tell the sinner that if they don't repent, they will likewise perish. And because of fear, and because you think you're favoring your friend, you're favoring your companion, and you can't tell them, you can't get yourself to stand to your friend, your companion, and tell him that sin will send him, will send her to hell. I can't bear to tell somebody I love very much and I want to favor him, favor her. I can't bear to tell a person like that about the judgment to come. You are not favoring them, neither are you favoring yourself. Their blood will be required at your hand. In verse 19, yet if the one, the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. That's what Paul the Apostle meant when he said, I am pure from the blood of all men. He wasn't going to face condemnation for anybody's perishing, for anybody's loss, for anyone's eternal judgment. In verse 20 again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. A righteous man who had been committed to personal holiness before, committed to personal righteousness before, committed to helping others to turn to righteousness before, but now is turned away from that. And you know, and you are not facing the fact, he's my friend, he is my colleague, and I don't know how I can stand and tell my friend, and tell my colleague, and tell my companion, you're turning. This is not the way I knew you. You're turning from righteousness, and you're turning from the commitment I knew you by many years ago. You can't say that. Well, you see, they know. Tell them now. Are you afraid of them? Or is it this kind of favor in quotes? I favor my friend. I don't want to upset him. I don't want to lose my friend. You might lose your soul. You love error. You love falsehood more than you love the truth. And it says, you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood. The backslider, his blood, who remains in the evil way. He says, his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou one, the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is one. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. We're coming to number three, preaching the fullness of God's counsel to all men. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've not neglected, not shirked my responsibility. I've not abandoned the right thing I ought to do. I don't have any human consideration I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to touch anyone. Well, if they are unteachable and they are untouchable, they are usable. God won't use a person you can't talk to. He doesn't want anybody to talk to him. She doesn't want anybody to talk to her. She's going the wrong way. And we know she's so touchy that if you talk to him, if you talk to her, she'll get angry. Let her get angry. Let him get angry. That's the evidence that he needed the touch. He needed the turning. If they are unteachable, if they are untouchable, they'll not be useful in the sight of the Lord. Preaching the fullness of God's counsel to all men. Ephesians chapter 3. We're reading from verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was what was committed into the hands of Paul the apostle, and sometimes the other apostles, like Peter, like John, that didn't have the new covenant revelations and the riches of the kingdom, unsearchable. Sometimes they wondered how Paul said what he said. But that did not bother Paul the apostle. He knew that that was God's counsel he received from the Lord, and also declared that to all men. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, a mystery before he began to declare it, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Many of the things that Paul the apostle had to reveal, that the Lord had given him by revelation, they had been hidden from the beginning of the world. Yet he preached the fullness of God's counsel to all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. What was Paul going to get from any man? Money? He wasn't interested. Material things? He wasn't interested. And substance? Wasn't interested. Silver and gold? He wasn't interested. Did he need anybody for to talk to Caesar, or anybody concerning him to get him out of prison? He wasn't interested. He could sing in the prison, and the song of praise and the prayer could shake the foundation of the prison, and the doors could be open, and all the windows could be open. And what his prayer and the praise did for him, no man could do for him. And so, what did he need for man that he would want to please any man? No, all he wanted to do was to please God, which trieth our hearts. We come to point number three. Point number three now, caution against the cancer of falsehood. Caution against the cancer of falsehood. 3 points. Number one, three things. Number one, feed the believers for edification. Number two, fight the beasts at Ephesus. Number three, finish other and build through evangelization. Number one is to feed the believers for their edification. That's why he said in Acts 20 verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Have you noticed something here? He said, the church of God. And then he said, he, God, has purchased with his own blood, referring to Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The church of God, which he, God, has purchased with his, Jesus, own blood. Jesus is God. Feed the church with the word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 3, reading from verse 15, and I will give you pastors, not only one pastor now, pastor over that local church, over that district church, over that group church, over that region, over that state, over that nation, over that continent. It says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding, will feed the church with the knowledge of the word, with the understanding of the word. And in chapter 23, we're reading from verse 4, chapter 23, verse 4, and I will set up shepherds, the same word, shepherd, pastor, I will set up shepherds, pastors over them, which shall feed them, and when they are well fed, they shall not fear, they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You are not lack. The word you are feeding on will provide all things for you in Jesus' name. Number two here, fight the beasts at Ephesus. Fight the beasts at Ephesus. It says, study to show yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Rightly dividing the word of truth. There are times you need to be quiet, to be silent. The children of Israel were around Jericho, and the Lord instructed them, you pass around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and none of you will utter any word. Silence therapy. No word, nothing out of your mouth. On the seventh day, you'll pass around seven times. At the seventh time, you'll shout at the right time, and the wall will calm down. Now, that's before Jericho, but now here at Ephesus, we're not in Jericho. And we're not confronting walls that cannot talk, walls that cannot move, and walls that cannot wage war against the nation of Israel. Now, we are confronting the beasts at Ephesus, and you don't bring that silence therapy into the New Testament, false prophets are going up and down, keep quiet, don't talk. They are stealing the flock, keep quiet, don't talk. There were 101 sheep is gone astray, and only 99 remaining in the fold. Keep quiet, silence therapy, don't talk. 1% remains, 99% is scattered. Silence therapy, don't talk. No, you are not rightly dividing the word of truth. We must rightly divide the word of truth. And we must speak against false prophets, must speak against many antichrists that have risen up, even in our day. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. It says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not hearing the flock." In verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now they might quote Jesus, say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," right? But are they going into all the world and preaching the gospel to sinners? No, they're trying to take disciples who are already won. The people that are already saved, they're going around and campaigning, and there's this new something here, come and join, come and join. And you know, we've been there and we'll tell you the same thing and you'll be useful. And that deeper life is too large. Come out of that place and come and join this. And they're winning disciples after them. They're not winning sinners. They're trying to reach believers here, believers there, believers there. Those are thieves. They come, not through the door. And they're doing that kind of secretive thing. And Paul the apostle said, also of your own selves, those who have been part of you, part of us, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not one everyone night and day with tears. And since this is the word of God, and this is Bible Church, we preach the whole Bible. We don't allow misinterpretation of being quiet at Jericho. Don't allow any misinterpretation there to silence us. When we ought to speak against false prophets, speak out, make it loud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and tell my people, the house of Israel, their sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. That same Ephesus, Paul the apostle said, you know, now when I'm with you, I fought with those beasts, not believers, the people who have the nature of the beast. And they do not have the understanding that they ought to leave the church of God alone, intact. They want to scatter like wolves, like wild, ferocious animals. It's not going to be theirs, it's not going to be ours. Let's scatter them. Paul the apostle said, after the manner of men, I have fought were beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. In verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Then in verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Now, Timothy, you understand? I tell you to stay in Ephesus, brother. You have been told to stay at the district church, to work at the district, to work in the group, so that you're not allowed the beasts at Ephesus in those areas to take away the believers and to win them, instead of winning sinners, to draw them away for disciples after them. Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge, don't just teach in a superficial way, charge, control, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, this charge, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Battle, warfare. War, a good warfare. Verse 19. In verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? You see, Paul the apostle wasn't quiet when there were grievous wolves wanting to enter into the church at Ephesus to scatter and to steal disciples after them. And then he fought the beasts at Ephesus himself. He also put Timothy there and he said, charge them not to teach any other doctrine. And he also told Timothy, even mentioned by name two people that were there that Timothy ought to watch against. Look at number three. In number three, finish, order, and build through evangelization. Paul the apostle was not going to go to another place so that they continue to preach the gospel everywhere. He knew, yes, there's going to be a challenge in Ephesus, but he has left Timothy there, he has left the region overseer there, he has left the state overseer there, he has left the group pastor there, he has left the district pastor, location pastor, he's left them there, and he's instructed them. Now, he could go to other places, and he says in Romans chapter 15, reading from verse 19, Romans chapter 15, verse 19, it says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Oh, what an apostle that he left a good legacy for us, and you will follow. A good headquarters, amen. We will follow in Jesus' name. You remember the word that Paul the apostle used in Acts chapter 20, Verse 24, when he said that I might finish, I might finish the work, the cause that the Lord had given me, and the ministry that the Lord had given unto him. Use the letters of that word, finish. F, find a Paul. To finish the task. You cannot do it alone. That's why we're told in Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26, that Barnabas went to Cyprus to seek out Paul, and he found him, brought him to Antioch, and from there the word of God spread to all the rest of the world, the Gentile world. I intercede for more planters. That's what Jesus said, that we pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send more laborers into the harvest. Intercede for more planters, church planters. N is to network with other partners. The Lord Jesus told Peter, throw your net there. And he threw the net there and caught a lot. And the net was about breaking. And so he beckoned to the partners. And they came and they helped him. And they brought, the nets now and the sheaves. They brought everything to the shore. I invest in the poor. Luke 7:22. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Anyone that does not have salvation is poor. He's poor because he doesn't have eternal life. He doesn't have salvation. The indispensable thing that will get us to heaven, invest in the poor. And the greatest investment you can have is to give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. S is to share your passion. Share your passion. O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And while he was talking, one of the officers there said, Paul, you're mad. Much learning, much knowledge, much reading has made you mad. He says, I'm not mad, but I declare the sober word of the Lord. O King Agrippa, believest thou not thou the prophets? I know I believe that you believe the prophets. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Share the gospel with passion. Avest with perseverance. Perseverance. Don't faint. And though the outward man may be perishing, may be becoming weaker, let the inner man go stronger and move on with greater speed and touch the places you never touched before. And by the grace of God, you'll be among the servants of God, among the sons of God and daughters of God. We will finish together. We'll finish strong in Jesus' name. More of the Spirit of God upon your life. More of the power of the Lord upon your life. I will finish well. I will finish strong. I will finish fulfilled. No compromise in your life. No compromise in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Another amen. Amen. If you mean that amen, rise up now and take that amen before the Lord. Everything we've heard, everything we've learned, that God will register that truth upon every heart. Open your mouth, talk to the Lord in a prayer. The goodness of God, the grace of God abides and available for you. Make you overcome in every challenge of life, that you will be, you will do what the Lord has called you to do and to be.
Our Father,